Thank you, Michael and guys. And you know, when Billy Graham was preaching his last sermon, it was actually videoed across the nation in homes and theaters. When they chose the song to represent Dr. Graham and his ministry, his mission, his message, they chose Michael Neal's Mercy Tree. And what a beautiful song that is, and a testimony of all that we believe. And this is why we are so grateful today to be gathered in this place among friends. I'm tempted to reminisce. I don't have time to do that, but just let me say that so many memories flood my mind, my heart, as I walk on this campus. And God did a great work in my life and many of my fellow students' lives in those days. We were coming out of the Jesus Movement. You may have heard of the Jesus Movement. Really, the last great revival that swept across America, and we're praying for another, aren't you? And in the midst of a sexual revolution, a political revolution in America in the 1960s, someone said, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Well, I was there. I do remember the 60s, and I know times are hard today in many ways. These are the worst of times, yet the best of times, as the author said, but these are tough times. But let me tell you, the 60s, was a very dangerous and difficult time. A moral collapse really in America began. The seeds of the revolution that we have seen really in the world today was born and bred in the 1960s. And yet, out of that fervor of sexual revolution and political revolution came a spiritual revolution, the Jesus Revolution. And many of us who were teenagers at that time were caught up in the flow of this great revival. And it swept through this seminary. I became a student here in 1972. And it was happening here in those days. And I can tell you that God did a work in our hearts as young men and women in that day. And you say, what was the result of the Jesus Revolution? Did the fruit remain? Well, much of the results that came out of that great revival was in the calling of many men and women to mission fields, to churches, pastors, and church leaders. Literally, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servants of Christ who came out of the Jesus Movement of the late 60s and early 70s. And I'm glad to be a part of that, along with a great church, my home church. I grew up in East Fort Worth. As I was driving around Loop 820 today, I came right by my old neighborhood in Hanley, Meadowbrook, Eastern Hills, the east side of Fort Worth. My pastor, Pastor W. Fred Swank, a renowned Texas Baptist preacher of that era, wonderful friend and father in the ministry to me. As I rounded 820 Loop and came here, I'm just so thankful for all that God did to me in those days and in me those days. But I'm always about not the past. Paul says, don't think about the past too much. Learn from the past, but don't live there. So I'm always about the future. It's onward and upward in Christ, pressing on the upward way. When I arrived as pastor of Prestonwood 30 years ago, and yes, I awakened with a start this morning when I realized my first waking thought this morning was, my goodness, so many of the students, most of the students, and so many who'll be hearing me preach today, were not even born when I arrived at Prestonwood in 1989. And I think if my mathematics is correct, our president of our seminary was about 10 or 11 years old at that time. And by the way, I'm so grateful for Dr. Greenway and the leadership of this great man of God and what he is already doing to lead us forward at Southwestern Seminary. I could talk the rest of my time just about my encouraged heart in all of this that is happening here. But when I arrived, the church was in a distressful situation, and the pastor who began the church, a friend of mine, a wonderful friend, a well-known preacher of the gospel, a Baptist leader, had defaulted morally. And we were all stunned by this, but the church itself was devastated by this revelation, the exposure of their pastor, who they loved very, very much. No evidence of anything in his life, and yet a secret life that was ultimately exposed and forced his resignation. So the church, which began in 1977, over 40 years ago, still a relatively new church, but we're a generation old now. The church was wondering, what do we do? I was pastored down in West Palm Beach, Florida, having a great time. I was in Blue Heaven in South Florida. Our church was growing. This was the 80s. I was in my 30s at the time, and I really prayed that I could stay in West Palm Beach and Florida the rest of my ministry. I always wanted, I guess, according to the pattern of my pastor, Fred Swank, who was 43 years at Sagamore Hill Church here in Fort Worth, I always wanted to get someplace and plant my life. I'd been in Oklahoma, two county seat church towns, and then in Florida, West Palm Beach, and so wanting to stay, but yet open to God's call. When the church called me as pastor, I remember saying to my friend, O.S. Hawkins, I said, O.S., pity the fool who goes into Preston Wood right now. Well, I ended up being the fool, but thankfully God's call was in it, and we began to grow again. Dr. Bill Toler, one of my mentors, great Southwestern professor, went to heaven, of course, not too long ago, was the interim pastor, and a great deal of healing. And one of the great ministries of Southwestern Seminary, I could say parenthetically, are the professors and leaders here, including the presidents and the administrative staff who serve the churches, whether it is in preaching or in teaching. And I know Preston Wood owes a great deal of gratitude to Dr. Bill Toler for his investment in them. He told me on numerous occasions, he said that was the most difficult interim I'd ever been a part of, and he had many interim. It was a really tough situation. I frankly did not know if the church could survive. It was new. There were some indications that maybe it wasn't strong enough to stand against the currents, against the winds that were blowing, and that could not survive the loss, the devastating loss of the pastor. But I came knowing the will of God, and I had an opportunity to, in effect, replenish or rebuild something that God was building. It crashed, and now to rebuild it. And we're grateful that by his grace, he helped us to rebuild. And the church ultimately relocated to Plano, where we are now, and we're thankful for all that God is doing to use us. But God gave me a passage that I want to share with you in those days that I have never forgotten, and I pray I never will. It's found, of all places, in Zechariah chapter 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 4, or as they say, your electronic device. I brought both today just to show you I'm connected and I'm cool. All right. So in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 16, it's the story of the supernatural, how God used a visionary prophet by the name of Zechariah, but a man by the name of Zerubbabel. What a name. Zerubbabel, who was a builder. And yet Zerubbabel had been assigned the task of rebuilding the temple and restoring it to its former glory. He had been working for 20 years and had nothing to show for it but a big hole in the ground. Nothing was happening. The dirt wasn't moving. The building wasn't restored. It was a disaster on the ground. He was discouraged, and so would have you been discouraged as well as me. And so verse 6 says that he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Isn't it a wonderful thing in times of crisis, in times of great need, when you hear a word from the Lord and God speaks to you? And what was that word? And this is the word that I needed as the young pastor of Prestonwood in those days. And it's the word I still need today, all these 30 years later. And I believe it's the word we all need in the church in our generation. This is the word of the Lord, not by might. You know this. Nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is the Lord of armies, the Lord of angel armies. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also finish it. What a promise. What God starts, he finishes. And God gave me a word regarding our church in those days. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God says, your hands will finish it. And then you will know. What will we know? Not that we did a great job. Not that we did anything necessarily. But you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And I love verse 10. And someone in this room or watching online, you need this today because you find yourself maybe in these days of preparation, a time of waiting. I know when I was a young man coming out of college, going to seminary, I was ready to shake the world, change the world overnight. But God has to slow us down, doesn't he? And put us in a small place, put us in a secret place. And while we are there, he teaches us this lesson that we must never forget. Who has despised the day of small things? Do not despise the day of small things. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And to complete that sentence, back in Chronicles, we know that the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the whole earth. And he's looking for men and women who are trustworthy and faithful to him, who are steadfast to God. I believe the eyes of the Lord are scanning and searching this room and wherever you are right now, and he's looking for someone just like you who will hear his word and realize that this doesn't happen because of my education, as important as education may be, because of my ironclad constitution, or because of my ability. As a matter of fact, our abilities become liabilities when we trust in the abilities rather than in the Lord himself. And this is what this man learned, and it's what I learned as a young man. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Frankly, there wasn't a lot of preaching on spirit-filled living in Baptist churches of yesteryear. You can search the files of most preachers, and there were very few messages on the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, so many assigned the work of the Holy Spirit to other churches and Pentecostals and charismatics and the like. And Baptists, you know, someone said the Holy Spirit was the missing person of the Trinity. Can you imagine that? And yet, as a part of this great movement that swept America, that came through this seminary in those years, that swept through Prestonwood in those days in which we saw God restore things, was the reality of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Because what we read here is not the might of armies or the power of personality. It is not the ability of man, but the power of God that moves among us that changes everything. So often we work our fingers to the bone, and all we have is a big hole in the ground to show for it. And we wonder why. Why God? God wants to fill us with his spirit and use us for his glory. And it is in the filling of the spirit, in the fresh fire of the Holy Spirit, that we are enabled to do the work that God has called us to do. This is a supernatural work. It's not a human work. This is the power of God among us. And regardless of the size of our ministries or our churches, the work that God has given us to do, it'll take eternity to reveal really who the real heroes of church life and growth are from generation to generation, often people unheralded, unknown, yet full of the power of God who are influencing the world the most. And so here you have it. This is what God showed us in those days of rebuilding from a disaster. As I simply went in under the authority of the scripture and never, I don't think I need to say it, but I want to say it anyway. Never, ever underestimate the power and the work of God's word coupled with his spirit and what can happen. Don't short sell your work, your ministry for anything less. Not gimmicks, not gadgets, not sizzle and bedazzle, but preaching God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. We went through a tremendous renaissance, a revolution of effect, a rebuilding of the Southern Baptist Convention beginning in the late 70s, 80s, and on through the 90s, and that was all about the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's word. This is something that was ingrained in me from the moment I began to study God's word. And after all these years, I don't believe it less, I believe in more. More and more. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The first time I believe I heard those words, they came out of the thunderous voice of W.A. Criswell, and I read his book, Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. And if you haven't read it, you ought to go find it and read it immediately. And I began to preach God's word at Prestonwood, as I had, whether it was in Cross Plains as a part-time preacher, as a student at Hardin-Simmons, or an assistant pastor in my home church, county seat towns up in Oklahoma, down in cosmopolitan West Palm Beach, South Florida, and back to Prestonwood here in Texas. I simply did what I have always done, and that is to preach the word of God and ask God to fill me and use me for his glory. And if you will do that, if you will pray and plead with God. And you really don't have to plead with God to fill you. You need only to allow him to fill you. But as someone said, God cannot fill what is already full. And so if I'm full of self, I need to be empty of self that I might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you over time, I've had to just, you know, when you start taking things back and trying on your own and you're doing things and you're under pressure and you're trying to make things happen, you have to come back to this, don't you? You come back to where I started right here at Southwestern Seminary and you remember, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What is the strength for your life and ministry? Not your own ability, not your own might, not your cunning, not your constitution, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. You come to the place in your life where you say, Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And really, our church, I think one of the reasons that God was able to renew and restore Prestonwood in those days is because we were so desperate for God to move. It was out of our brokenness that we discovered the power of God. And we knew that if God did it, it would get done. God wants us to get us to the place where we give up. As Ian Thomas, the great Keswick preacher, used to say, God can. I can't, but God can. He never said I could. He always said he would. So remember that and never forget it. But hustling through this passage, I want to show you verse 7 because Zerubbabel was looking at an obstacle, a mountain. And that mountain, he couldn't dig under it. He couldn't dig through it. He couldn't remove the mountain. And let me just say that, as you know, Jesus spoke of mountains that can obscure our vision and obstruct our mission. And that's what was happening here with this man. This mountain was standing between him and the work of God in his life. And yet the word of the Lord came and said, what are you? O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now, I had Dr. Larry Walker as my Hebrew professor here. And he was a great man, is a great man. I actually communicated with him recently. And he was a difficult Hebrew teacher, professor. But, and I don't know a lot of Hebrew. And I don't even know if Dr. Walker would necessarily approve of the translation I'm about to give of this passage. But I'm going to give it. Because actually, you may see us italicized there before Zerubbabel, you shall become as a plain, is like italicized. So that means really it's one word. And it's a word that's difficult to translate. It's a word, if I could just give it like this, before Zerubbabel, whammo! zap, gone. In other words, God was saying, when my time comes, that mountain's going down. And in my purposes and my plan for your life, Zerubbabel, and all of you, if there is some mountain that stands between you and the blessing of God upon your life, trust him, wait on him, because in his own time, in his own way, that mountain's going down. Jesus said, it will supernaturally be removed from your life when you pray in faith and believe and trust God. Could I just draw up a chair with you and, you know, if I was talking to you one-on-one and say, you know, what is it in your life that stands between you and the power of God upon your life? What is that mountain? Is it a past that haunts you? Is it a breaking point in your life that is not finished? Is it a lack of money? Is it a lack of funds? Is it a lack of opportunity? Is it a lack of education? What is it? You say, I want to do great things for God. But what about that mountain? What about that thing that stands between me and what God could do? I want to encourage you today and know that in God's time, in God's way, you hang in there. You keep doing what God's called you to do. And if there's a mountain there, one day, bam, just like that. The mountain's coming down. And Jesus said it'll be thrown into the midst of the sea. He went on to say, the hands of Zerubbabel in verse 9 have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hand shall also finish it. I said it earlier, what God starts, he finishes. The question in the Hebrew Gazette that day, or online in Jerusalem that day, was, is this old man going to live long enough to get this job done? And God gave his man a promise. What I start, I finish. In the hands of Zerubbabel, which laid the foundation, this will be accomplished. Knowing this, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it, perform it. He will do it in his own way, in his own time, but he will do it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The scripture says in verse 10, do not despise the day of small things. So let me just close my message today by zeroing in on this with you, because I believe many of you wonder, can I do what God has called me to do? I know I did. I mean, I came with a lot of confidence, you know, but you never know. And then when you start out in ministry, we've all heard the statistics that so few that start finish. I mean, there are numbers like of seminary students, 1 out of 10 actually stay in there and complete and fulfill a ministry over time and over tenured service to Christ. I don't know what the number actually is. I know there are a lot of flame outs and fallouts and all the rest. But here's the promise that God will give you. If you are faithful, when no one is looking in the secret place, when you are faithful in the small place, when nobody knows your name, and nobody's listening to your sermons, but a small group, know that the small days, the small things, the secret things, ultimately become the supernatural things when you put them in the hands of Christ. Don't despise the day of small things. That would be a sin. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful in that which is much. So never let us despise these days of preparation. I had cancer a few years ago, 10 years ago. I'm a cancer survivor. I'm grateful for that. Someone said to me when I began to walk through those fires of cancer treatment and all the rest surgery, said, Jack, make sure you learn everything you need to learn in this experience of suffering in your life. Don't miss a thing. And I made that my prayer. I would encourage you to pray that for your time here at Southwestern. In these days of preparation, you say, well, it's suffering, all right. No, it's opportunity. in the day of small things. Learn everything you can. Take it all in. Experience it. Soak it in. Experience these days. And what God gives you to do, whether it is large or it is small, do it to His glory. And one final thing to remember. While it is a sin to despise the day of small things, it would also be a sin to not expect great things in your life. People ask me, did you expect to be a pastor of a church like Prestonwood? Not on your life, not one second. What I did expect to do was to preach Christ, to win as many people to Christ as possible personally, train and develop a church that would be witnessing to the world, to our neighbors, to the nations. What I did expect, that God's Holy Spirit would use me to whatever extent He desired in those days when nothing was happening. When I was pastoring 14 people at Cross Plains. And I can tell you, I was just as excited then about standing up. I'm telling you the truth. Preaching God's word, I was just as excited then about what God was doing as I am excited today in preaching to you and being the pastor of this wonderful church. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. A pastor walked in here, the other auditorium, of course, when I was a student, and I remember him looking at us and saying, I know it's impolite, they say, to ask personal questions. But I want to ask you a personal question. And we all looked up and waited. He said, are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit? And we all looked. And we looked within and we asked ourselves, Lord, are we filled? Because God can't use us until we're usable. And we're usable when we are full of the might and the power and the grace and the glory of God. And then when it all happens, when that mountain went down, what happened? Shakes, the shouts of grace, grace to it. It's all of grace and always of grace. Amen. And the same grace that saves us is the same grace that calls us and keeps us doing what God has called us to do. Lord, how thankful we are for the encouragement that you bring us day after day. The work of your Spirit in our lives, the power of your word, the blessing of your church and of your people. Even a moment like this, Lord, when we can be reminded that in the secret place, the small place, it can become a supernatural place when your power and your presence is upon us. So, Lord, search to and fro. May your eyes look and find faithful men and women ready to go and do what you've called us to do to the ends of the earth till the whole world hears. In Jesus' name, amen.